I said we'd land the plane, so now we're doing it over 3 weeks. So today we're looking at what it means to grow as Christians together. Next week we're going to be looking at what it means to walk as Christians together. And on week three, we're going to be looking at what it means to stand firm as Christians together. So let's pray, and then we'll get stuck into chapter four. Our Father, we do praise you for your word. We praise you for equipping us and giving us all that we need for this life. And Lord, we do pray that as we look at chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, that you would feed us, that you would feed us, that you would change us, that you would grow us, that you would unite us so that we might live lives that bring glory to you, and that we might know much joy as we walk with you and serve you in this world. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I want to start by giving you two images of how we can approach church. Ephesians 4 is all about church, and I want to give you two images. The first image is an image of a restaurant. It's not a flash restaurant. It's your restaurant. It's your local restaurant, the restaurant that you love. It's not the most popular restaurant in town, but it's your favorite restaurant, and the restaurant that you always go to, the restaurant that you love. And when you go to that restaurant, you sit at the same table and you order the same thing off the menu every time. In fact, when you sit at your table and order the same thing off the same menu, you don't even need to open your mouth because the waitress knows you. She knows what you love. And the manager knows you, and the owner knows you, and he knows what you're going to order. And when you go through the door, they sit you down and they say, "Welcome back." They know your favorite dish. And when it's your birthday, they put a little candle in your creme brulee, and all the waiting staff sing, "Happy birthday." And you love that restaurant. It's not everyone's cup of tea, but you love that restaurant because they know you and they know what you like. That's the first image. Second image is of a Friday night family dinner. Friday night is when you get together as a family dinner. Every Friday is different because every Friday you all bring a different plate. Every member of the family brings a different plate. Sometimes there's meat, sometimes there's some fish, sometimes there's an Aussie barbecue, sometimes there's Auntie Betty's lasagna. One time you had a really good week at work, and so you thought you would splash out and bring everyone in the family Scotch fillet steak, and you ate like kings. And you go to the Friday family meal without fail. Not because you have to go, but because you want to go. And you want to go because you want to be with your family. You go because you want to catch up with your family. It is where you hear what's been happening in each other's lives. It's where you encourage each other. It's where you say to your younger brother that he needs to keep going despite the fact that he's lost his job. It's where you encourage each other to keep going because you're struggling. It is where you catch up with Uncle Richard and ask him how he's doing with his chemo that he's been going through. And you offer to go round Uncle Richard's house to cut his lawn. Not so that his lawn will have shorter grass, but so that you can spend some time with Uncle Richard and just show him that you love him. It's a dinner where Auntie Sue always tells you her terrible joke, and you laugh, not because it's funny, but because it's just so nice to be there, to be with Auntie Sue, and to be with the family. Well, Ephesians 4 is all about the church, and it's all about being the family of God. And what I want us to see today as we look at Ephesians 4 is that the Bible says that the church is more like a Friday family meal than it is going to the restaurant that you love. Ephesians 4 is all about the why we go to church. And it's about the how we go to church. And it's about the blessing and the joy and the growth that comes through being God's family and gathering as his church and gathering as his family. So it's about a family meal that you are part of, the church. It's about a family gathering in which you contribute. Church isn't about a place where you just go to receive. It's about contributing, about doing life, and about being a family together. And this chapter is all about the wonder and the beauty of God's design of being God's family, of how God's people grow together and grow each other in maturity in Christ. I wonder whether you saw that as John read it out. It's about how we, you and me, contribute to the spiritual health of each other. It's about how we build a culture and build chemistry between each other, and how we care for each other here as the family of God at St. Nick's, Rockingham. And it's about how we enrich the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ as God's church. And it's a chapter that if we do it well, if we pay attention, if we do it well, then it will transform us. Church will transform you. It will transform your walk with the Lord. It will transform your joy. And it will give you much delight as you come to this place which we call St. Nick's. Now, it's not wrong to want your dream church. It's not wrong to go to the church that you want to go to. But what we see as we look at Ephesians 4 is that this passage tells us that the dream church is a mature church. And the mature church is the church that's not the stuff of nightmares. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 13. It will come up on the screen. Chapter 4, verse 13. Here is the nightmare. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. Now, the reason we're to be the church, the reason we're to gather, the reason we're to be mature is so that we don't get smashed on the rocks by the surf. I have been surfing a few times, and most of the times I've been smashed on the rocks, and it is painful. It is a horrific image, isn't it? Being tossed like little children. I remember our two oldest boys when they were going through a phase of running, hurtling towards the surf when they saw a beach. And I remember one time Kim and I were chatting about it this morning. They hurtled towards this most ferocious surf. And if we hadn't got to them, they would have been swept out to sea. They wouldn't have stood a chance. So too, if we don't work towards maturity, if we don't be the family of God together, we will not stand a chance against the lies of this world, against false teachers who tell you that you can serve God and money, against teachers and pastors who will tell you there is such thing as a costless Christianity. We won't stand a chance against the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And we won't stand a chance when the things of this world lure us away from Jesus and say that I'm better, I'm more trustworthy, more satisfying than Jesus. But when we're the family of God that grows together, that matures each other, we will sail the storms. We will cope in the storms of life. We will stand firm, stand tall for Jesus, firm in his promises, firm in his love and hope. So that's where we're going this morning. And I've got three things for us, three little instructions or ingredients for us as a growing healthy church. First is this, maintain unity. Maintain unity. That's verses 1 to 6 of chapter 4. Let me read from verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. See, as the family of God, we are called to unity. And that unity should shape the way that we live together and treat each other and think about each other. See what it says? All humility and gentleness. We're to accept one another in love. We're diligently to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now that is a tricky bit, isn't it? It's a tricky little bit of the Bible. To diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. And the question comes, what is our unity? How do we keep it? What does it look like? See, the basis of Christian unity is God and the gospel of Jesus. Unity is something that we are given when we start following Jesus. It's not something earned. It's not something achieved. It's given to us when we say, Jesus, be my Lord. When we say, I've decided to follow Jesus, we are given unities. We all follow the one Lord and Savior as we're all grafted in to the one Lord and Savior. We heard in chapter 1 at the start of the year that God has a plan to unite all things in Jesus, a cosmic plan to unite all things in Jesus to the praise of his glory. And as we trust Jesus, we are grafted into that plan. We are combined into Jesus. We are found in him. And so we have unity, but yet Paul says we're to diligently make every effort to maintain that unity. Did you see the basis of the unity? It's in verses 4 and 5. Paul says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. See the repetition? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If you're in Christ, you are united. But Paul seems to think that there are things in this world that will threaten that unity. What do you think those things are that would threaten that unity? There'll be many things. Externally, people will come into the family of God and say that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as we're united, as long as we believe the same thing. But this passage tells us that you can't go to the footy club and declare that we're now playing cricket. You can't demand that everyone is united under the game of cricket in a footy club. This is the church of God, saved by Christ, united in Christ. So, there will be people who will start trying to undermine the basis of the unity and demand that we unite around something other than biblical Christianity. We've seen that happen at the macro institutional level. We've seen attempts to revise biblical Christianity. That will happen, and we'll read about that in the newspapers and we'll see it on bulletins and that kind of thing. But it will also happen at the micro level, where people will, who are close to us and who we know, who will try and get us to be united around fringe issues, about hobby horses or some way of doing church. Paul tells us we are to diligently keep the unity of the gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Let me ask you, this is the call to diligently keep your unity, to maintain the unity. Let me ask you, what practical things could you do to diligently keep our unity? I'm not talking about someone else, the person you're sitting next to. What could you do? What could we do? Well, you could commit to the family. Commit to the family. Commit to going. Don't see church as a place to get something from, but a place to contribute to. A family to contribute to. Come, ready to give, ready to serve, ready to encourage, ready to bless someone here on a Sunday morning. When was the last time you just said thank you for something someone is to you? Thank you. There is one woman who every Monday writes me an email to thank me. And I don't think I thank her enough for thanking me. When was the last time you thanked someone for the way that they serve you on the music team, or the way they welcome you in, or the way that they're always so warm and want to know about your life? Come ready to give, ready to encourage, ready to thank, maintaining the unity. Come ready to contribute with your offering what God has given you. Maintain unity. Secondly, and it's related to the first point, come ready to serve with your gifts. Come to the family ready to serve with your gifts. Verse 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. Do you know that God has given you gifts to use for his people? Again, I'm not talking about the person next to you. You always think that God has given something else and you've missed the boat. God has given you gifts to serve his family. Every single one of us has been given abilities, passions, skills, a wiring, time, money, personality. Every single one of us has been given gifts by the risen King. We can think that we're too old, or we're too tired, or we're too this and too that, and that God has somehow missed us off. But he has given every single one of us gifts. Paul quotes from Psalm 68, which John read out. It says this in Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, Paul says this, he says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. But I wonder whether you noticed when John read out Psalm 68, it didn't actually say gave gifts to people. Paul, in Psalm 68, we learn that of a king who takes gifts from people. And so what Paul does is he changes the psalm. He changes the psalm from describing human kings who are victorious, who take the spoils, who take the stuff from the enemies that they are victorious over, and changes the psalm to describe the generosity of the risen King, the generosity of the risen King Jesus. And so Paul says, when he ascended on high, when Jesus ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity and he gave gifts to people. The risen Jesus has given gifts to you and to me and to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. He's given gifts to each and every one of us so that we might mature and grow God's family. See, there is not one person here without a gift. Not one person without something to contribute. Now, if we were to have a church family lunch, I really hope we'll do that. COVID has kind of smashed our social lives, hasn't it? If we were to have a church family lunch and I was to ask you to bring something to contribute, I'm sure we would just see so many things. If I asked you to bring anything from a joke to a dessert, I reckon we'd have a whale of a time. Colleen would bring her bad jokes. Alisa would bring sugar for the kids. Paul would play Johnny Cash on his guitar. Ellie would make the tea. Hamish would say grace. Eric would make his pulled pork, which is absolutely amazing. And we would have an epic time. We would have an epic time. And yet every time we gather, with or without a meal, we are called to do exactly that. We're called to bring something to contribute, bring something to encourage someone, bring something to practically help someone, bring a word to comfort someone, because we're all given gifts from the King to contribute to each other. Now in verse 11, Paul singles out a special set of gifts he's given to us. Let me read from verse 11. And he, Jesus, personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. He describes a set of people with something all in common. They're all word-based gifts, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. They're all people given by Jesus to his church to teach the Bible, to preach the Bible, to declare God's promises to the family. And they are gifts from Jesus to us. Pastors are gifts from Jesus to us. I am your gift from Jesus to you. You lucky things. See, I wonder if you asked someone in the street how they might finish verse 11. See, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to ... How would you finish that? How would you finish that sentence? I think most of us would say would finish the sentence to do ministry. He personally gave some apostles to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers to do ministry, to evangelize, to preach, to visit the sick, to say the prayers, to do ministry. But that's not what Paul says. Do you see what he says? And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for, to the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. See, God gives us a word people, pastors, preachers, evangelists, ministers, whatever you like to call them, not to do the ministry, but to equip us for the ministry, to equip you for ministry. God has given me to you to equip you for your ministry. I reckon that's pretty incredible. If you don't believe me, read it again, open your Bibles. Because when I first read this blew my mind. I remember the first time I read it, I just could not believe it. I had to read it 3 times to check that this was true. Because I had a view of the church that was my local restaurant view of the church. I thought that when I went to church, when I gave my money, that I was doing that so that someone could do the stuff for me, to do the ministry on my behalf. I paid the cash to outsource the ministry and I could get on with doing everything else. If you have a restaurant view of church, then this verse will be highly offensive. It'll be highly offensive. It's like going out to dinner on a Friday night to your restaurant and the chef coming out to you and saying, "I'm not cooking tonight. You're cooking for yourself and you're cooking for all the other customers in the restaurant. And I'm going to teach you how to cook your favorite dish." Highly offensive if you've got a Friday night restaurant view of church. But if your view of church is one of a family, then this is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a liberating way of doing church God's way, where you experience the joy of relationship, of the thrill of being equipped on a Sunday to go into your week so that you can do the ministry with the people that God has put in your life, with your family, with your friends, with your neighbours. It is a beautiful thing, the way that God has designed it. I remember when I was a student going to a Bible study and I attended for the first 3 weeks and weeks 1 and 2 went great, and I loved the Bible study, and I loved the Bible study leader, and I really enjoyed it and got a lot out of it. Anyway, week 3, I get a call from the leader, and he said to me, this week you're doing the Bible study. And the week after, and the week after that, and the week after that, you're doing the Bible study. Well, I was thrown in at the deep end, but I knew how to lead a Bible study because I've had 2 weeks of being in a Bible study. So I worked it out, fumbled my way through. And this guy trained me and equipped me and prayed for me and coached me through doing a Bible study. See, that is what the Christian life is like. God equips us through others to share the gospel, to visit the sick, to show mercy, to be the hands and feet of Christ, as we say, of being the mouthpiece of God, to be the proclaimers of good news in God's world. If we are in Christ, we are part of God's family, and we get to do the work of God in God's world. We get to come here on a Sunday so that we might delight in Jesus and then leave from this place equipped to declare Jesus in God's world. That is a great way of doing church. That is a way that will bring us joy and bring us exhilaration and excitement. We're to serve with our gifts. Finally, and more briefly, we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. And I've underlined in love deliberately. Let me read from verse 12b. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him. Oh, sorry, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. The metaphor changes here for the church. It is it describes the church as the body. And as God's body, we are, you and me, are the bodybuilders. We are the bodybuilders. How is this bodybuilding done? Verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. Now, this isn't an excuse for being rude. We've all seen someone or experienced someone being rude, saying, "Oh, your bum doesn't half look big in that." "Oh, I was just speaking the truth in love." We've all been on the receiving end. We've all been guilty of that. This isn't about any old truth. This is about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's cosmic plan for glory to unite all things under Christ that we heard back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. The truth of the gospel that says that if you're in Christ, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are redeemed, forgiven, adopted, loved, given the Spirit of God, given the truth of God. If you are in Christ, you are spiritual VIPs. That is the truth that we are to speak to each other on a Sunday over morning tea, when we break in service, when we get here early. See, we lack nothing if we are in Christ. And to speak the truth in love is to remind each other of what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. Churches are often full of truth speakers. There are a lot less truth in love speakers. This is not an excuse to be rude, but an invitation to remind each other of the truth of the gospel, of what we have in Christ. So when someone is down and feeling worthless, you remind them that they are adopted and loved by God. When someone is grieving, you will remind them that because they're in Christ, that God is with them and he has given them promises to keep them going. When someone is feeling hopeless, when they've fallen in their sin again and again and again, and they tell you over morning tea, you remind them that they have the Spirit of Christ in them, transforming them into the likeness of Christ. You remind them that they are forgiven in God, that God has wiped the slate clean because of the blood of Christ. And so there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you offer to go and cut their lawn so you can spend time with them on a Wednesday and see how they're going during the week. Friends, if we have a restaurant view of the family of God, of church, then we'll just be left disappointed. You know what happens to restaurants? They change hands, they change chefs, they change menus, they change decor, and that familiar place at some point just disappoints us, and we'll leave feeling annoyed, and we'll go and find ourselves a new restaurant. But if we see church as the family of God, where we come with something to offer, something to contribute, come ready to be equipped, ready to do the work of building up the body, of speaking the truth, then we will know great hope. We will know great joy. We will know the patchwork quilt of the body of Christ that is the church. And we will know family and life in a way that is not possible outside of Christ. So let me encourage you to commit to maturing the family of God as the people of God. Let's pray.